Hey, thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Here at Reveal, our mission is simple. Find God, find others, and find yourself. For more information, visit us online at revealvineyard.com.
Well, we are on week number two of our series called Stronger Together. And we're talking about the people that we surround ourselves with, because if we get it right, it has the potential to shape every other area of our life, and that almost every area of success can be tied to the people that we surround ourselves with. On the flip side, though, it's also true that if we surround ourselves with the wrong people, that we open ourselves up to pain and to trials and to struggles and to frustration and possibly even destruction. Someone once said, if you show me your friends, I will show you your future. Show me the people that you spend the most of your time with, and I will show you the trajectory of your life. Last week, I gave you a challenge to make a mental list of the five people who are closest to you, your five best friends, or the five people that you spend most of your time with, the people that know you well, that have seen you at your worst and still love you, that have seen you, you know, down and dirty. And these are the people you can call at 2 a.m. and they're going to pick up the phone for you and ask you to make a list. And interesting that sociologists and leadership experts say that you will become the average of the five people that you surround yourself with. That you will become the average of your five closest friends, or those five relationships. In almost every area of life, you will land somewhere in the middle of those five people. Now, this is really no surprise to the Bible. Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs, said this, and Proverbs 13, we'll put it on the screen. He said, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, looking at that passage, take into account again your five people. Because if you're going to become like your five, you should probably know in advance what that's going to look like. Have you surrounded yourself with the wise, or have you surrounded yourself with, as the Bible calls, the companion of fools? I like how Proverbs 11 is written in the Message. It says, become wise by walking with the wise, hang out with fools, and watch your life fall to pieces. It's a truth that is not bound by experience or age. That passage is every bit true today in your 20s, 30s, and 40s, or 50s, as it was in your teens. In whatever community you surround yourself with, you are either becoming stronger together or you are becoming weaker together. Last week, my challenge was difficult on two fronts. First, it caused us to step back and look at our five. Second, for many of us, we could not come up with five friends. When I asked you to list out your five friends, you came up with two quickly, and then the other ones were kind of a stretch. And that may not seem like a big deal, except if you know that some 50, 60 years ago in America, sociologists tell us that we had on average of almost six friends. And now the average for the average American is two friends. That we have gone through what I talked about last week as being relationally deprived or in relational poverty. That we can be connected digitally with more people than ever and yet inwardly have no depth of relationship taking place. It's that relational poverty. Many times I think we can live life, especially when life is difficult, and we know that something is missing. There's something gnawing in us that says something is missing, but maybe what is missing is not a something, but maybe it is a someone. A key thought for us today is you may be one relationship away from changing the course of your destiny. And we can see this idea of one person changing the course of destiny time and time again through Scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote a third of the New Testament, almost single-handedly exploded the gospel message into Asia Minor. He planted numerous churches. Much of our Christian theology was penned through the Apostle Paul. And yet his introduction into the ministry was met with considerable resistance. Before becoming a follower of Jesus, Paul was a persecutor of the very Jesus that he came to follow. He would abuse and arrested and even killed Christians. He tried to tear down the church. And we see in Acts chapter 9 that he had this experience, this religious, spiritual experience that converted him to Christianity. It says he approached Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Now, a couple things here. Notice the kind of the grace and the mercy and the tenderness that Jesus speaks to Paul when he's speaking to enemy number one. In other words, Paul was the biggest opponent who came against the church at this time. Every time Jesus would put a brick in the wall, there was Paul, who was then known as Saul, same person, who was tearing that brick out. And when speaking to enemy number one, when no one would have faulted Jesus if instead he would have said, "Hey, Saul, your time's up. I've had enough of you. You've come against me and my church for too long," and just wipe them out. No one would have blamed Jesus. And yet there is this mercy that he approaches Saul with. In other words, Jesus does not wait today with anticipated pleasure to wipe out the wicked. That those that we have disdain for, maybe even hatred for, who stand against the cross, and I become as angry as everyone else when we see the things taking place globally. That those are the very people that Jesus still has affection for and love for and is waiting for them, offering them a chance of repentance. It is this mystery that God can love even those who persecute him, because he is nothing like us. Jesus is not just a better version of me or a better version of you. He transcends us. Isaiah tells us that his thoughts and his ways are not like ours. So the next time that you think God is taking some great pleasure in smiting you, I want you to take a step back and through this filter of this passage, what is really happening, listen for the whisper of Jesus, who instead will say, "What are you doing? And can we just reset this and start life fresh and new?" That is the Jesus that we serve. And then notice that Paul is persecuting the church, but Jesus asks, "Why are you persecuting me?" He doesn't ask, "Why are you persecuting Stephen, who you just killed?" Or, "Why are you doing these things to my people?" But rather he says, "Why are you doing this to me?" Jesus takes when people come against you and people do all sorts of evil to you, or when you're persecuted, Jesus takes that personally. And so today he would say to, you know, any of us, we're so, you know, sometimes we can be so quick to judge the worldwide church, or we, you know, we can tear down churches, or maybe if you were in a church that you left and, you know, you said some things about them. And Jesus would say, "Hey, you're just not doing that to some people or to the pastor. You're doing it to me." It's very sobering to me. And then in Acts 9, we see how the trajectory of Saul's life, later becomes Paul, was radically changed by one relationship. Saul has a spiritual awakening, and now he wants to preach the gospel, and he goes to the disciples who are now in Jerusalem, the disciples who hung out with Jesus for 3 years, and they're like, "There's not a chance we want anything to do with you." Acts 9:26, it says, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him. Why? Because, "Hey, we heard about you. This is a trap." And then one person put his reputation on the line for Paul, and that was Barnabas. But Barnabas, verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas put his own credibility on the line, one relationship. Barnabas was an important cohort to Paul in a time where Paul's former Jewish colleagues had now seen him as a traitor, and the disciples still saw him as a persecutor and a killer of other Christians. And it was Barnabas who brought Paul to the apostles and said, "Look, I will vouch for him. What has occurred in him is real." And then we see the results in verse 28. It says, "So he went in and out among them," meaning Saul, Paul, whoever you want to call him. "He went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord." So don't miss what happened. God used one person, Barnabas, to change the course of Paul's destiny, who went on to write over a third of the New Testament, penned much of our theology, impacted millions upon millions upon millions of people. See, today I believe that you could be one relationship away from God changing your destiny, from changing who you are, allowing you to step into what God has created you to be. And so for the time we have left, I want us to look at three different type of relationships we need in our lives that make us stronger together. We're going to look at the life of David. We're going to go through it very quickly. And let's just see, maybe you'll find a friend or a relationship that you're missing in your life. The first relationship we need is someone like a Samuel, who makes us better. The story backdrop is that God removed his hand from the king, whose name was Saul, a different Saul than we just talked about. God was removing his spirit, and he went to a prophet named Samuel, and he said, Samuel, I want you to go to Jesse's house, and I want you to find the new king and anoint him. And so he went to Jesse, and Jesse brought his oldest son, who, you know, Samuel thought for sure he's the one, and God says, no, he's not the one. Jesse brings his next oldest. God says, he's not the one. Next oldest, not the one. Goes through all of his sons. Samuel says, I'm not sure why you brought me here. And God told him in a passage, 1 Samuel 16, he says, Samuel, you're looking at the outward of man, but I want you to start to look a little deeper. Listen, so the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his outward appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. Go to the next slide there, please. He said, I want you to look deeper than what you've been looking. And the next person that you see, I want you to look past the outward into the inward man. And so Jesse says, well, I have one more son, but his name is David, and I wasn't even going to show him to you. He's just out tending sheep. Samuel says, bring him. And as soon as Jesse brings David in, Samuel says, he is the one. And Samuel is the one who challenges David and anoints David to step into being better than he was, no longer just being someone who tends sheep, but would step into being the next king over a people. Verse 12, he said, so he sent him, and he had him brought in, meaning David. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. And what's interesting is God allowed Samuel to see something in David that no one else saw. You may be one relationship away that God would allow them to see something in you that no one else sees, and they would be able to pull something out of you to have you step into the person that God would have you be. The second one is Jonathan. We need someone who will strengthen us spiritually. Fast forward in David's life, David is now famous as a warrior. And he's starting to get recognition, and the young women are starting to, eyes start to fall on him. And they begin to write songs saying that Saul killed thousands, but David has killed 10,000s. And David was becoming very popular, which made Saul jealous. And the way that Saul would deal with his competition is he would remove the competition. And so he set out to kill David. We see this in 2 Samuel 23. It says, one day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Ziph to search for him and to kill him. Now, David is understandably shaken. Samuel anoints him to be king, and now the current king wants to kill him. All of his circumstances are falling apart. He's wondering, can God really do what he said he's going to do? Does God have the ability to see his word come to fruition? Because all he could see right now was death was around the corner. He began to lose faith. Verse 16, Jonathan, who was Saul's son, went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. Do you have anyone in your life that can encourage you to stay strong in your faith? Because I don't care who you are, there will come a time when you will not be at your best spiritually. There will come a time when life comes against you and all hell breaks loose against you, and you will begin to doubt and your faith will begin to struggle and you will have more questions than answers. Do you have someone in your life that when you meet that kind of resistance, when you have that kind of doubt, can gather around you and stir your faith? Do you have anyone around you who can say, I will stand with you through this. I'm not letting you sink. I'm not letting this wind blow you off this rock. I will hold you up as long as needed, but your faith will not wander and your faith will not be rejected. We need someone like that in our life. The third relationship we need is someone like a Nathan who will tell us the truth, even when it hurts. David had a season in his life when he got a little sideways and maybe let the fame go to his head. And David was now king, and the king could have whatever he wanted, and what the king wanted was the wife of another man. And David makes some arrangements, and he has an adulterous relationship, and he puts himself and his kingdom at risk, and he comes up with one lie after another to cover for himself. And just when he thinks he gets away with it, there's a prophet named Nathan that shows up, who comes to David, and he's going to tell David the truth, even at his own peril, because the king could have Nathan killed. And he says, David, let me tell you a story. The story is of a wealthy man who had all kinds of sheep, all types of cattle, and there were so many that they could not even be counted. He was beyond wealthy, and he had everything that he wanted. And then there was another man who was poor, and not just slightly poor, but dirt poor. He didn't have sheep and cattle. Matter of fact, he only had one sheep, and it was more of a family pet. And he said to David, he said, his children loved this sheep. And one day, the rich man had a friend who came into town and he wanted to impress him, and so he wanted to prepare a meal, and rather than taking one of his own sheep and slaughtering it, he took the single sheep that the poor man owned and he took it and he killed it. Nathan said, the children were devastated. And then he says, David, what do you think of a man who would take, who has so much, who would take from someone who has so little? And David shouts out, this man should pay. Matter of fact, he should be put down. He said that someone like this does not even deserve to have breath. And then Nathan says, David, brace yourself here because you are that man. And Nathan goes on to explain, David, you who have everything and so much took what mattered most from someone who had so little. David, you sinned against God. And David has this overwhelming sense of repentance that comes upon him. Suddenly he sees what he had not seen before, that he sinned against God. And this week in your reading time, read Psalm 51 for yourself. It is the repentance that David gives before God, and it is deep and it is true. And it became because of a friend had the courage to tell him the truth even when it hurt. Who do you have in your life that will tell you the truth? Who do you have in your life that has permission to speak the hard truths, who can tell you when you're being stupid or tell you when you're making bad decisions or when you're neglecting your wife or you're neglecting your husband or neglecting your family? And who is it that can tell you to turn around? And who is it that can tell you that you're setting yourself up for failure? And who is it that can tell you you're putting your marriage in jeopardy? Who is it that can speak the truth into your life even when it hurts? And if you have no one, you place yourself in jeopardy. Let me be a little dramatic for a moment. Some of us will never experience, we will never become what God wants you to become because you are relationally impoverished. And the most transformative moments in my life did not come from sitting where you are. They came from sitting across a table from someone at McDonald's who poured his life into me. Guy who discipled me, who told me the hard truths, who stirred me spiritually when I was weak. That's where transformation came. And some of us, and if you never find a relationship like that, you will never step into what God has for you because you are relationally impoverished. There has to be someone in your life who makes you better, makes you stronger, and will tell you the truth. And you may be one friend away from God allowing you to step into a new destiny. You may be one friend away from having the marriage that you've always wanted, or one friend away from being the parent that you knew that you could be, or one friend away from becoming more generous or getting on top of your finances or overcoming an addiction or tapping into the power of God or using your gifts and talents. You may be one person away from God accomplishing in you what has not yet been accomplished, and it will not happen if you remain relationally impoverished. Proverbs 13, we end with this. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. I've asked David Moore and Cruz Ruiz to come up. We could end our service today kind of interviewing them. If both of you guys could come on up here. I'm going to talk about some relationships and who have sowed into their life and see if maybe they can pull something out of their story that may resonate with you. So as they come up, if you would welcome Dave Moore and Cruz Ruiz. Come on up here, guys. I'll get you your microphones. Last service, Cruz came up from the wrong side. I had to yell at her. This time she got it right. Have a seat there, guys. I appreciate you being here. We've been talking about relationships and how we can be one relationship away from God birthing something extraordinary in us. And each of you have told me your story about relationships that you have found. One person in specific that I want us to talk about today that's been life-altering and life-changing for you. And Dave, you have a man named Raul who you've known for 25 years. Tell us briefly just a little bit about that.
To start off, we need to know a little bit about Raul. Raul is now 97 years old. When I met him, he was my age. And Rawl is a man who was a pilot during World War II and flew over 5,000 combat hours. And after he got out of the Navy, he was in the Navy. After he got out of the Navy, he went to work for Pitney Bowes and became a vice president. The whole time, he was a Christian, very strong Christian, had a wife and three teenagers, and he decided to start his own business. So he took all of his property, his home, and all the significant worth he had, and he started a new business at about 50 years old. And when he got the business started, right after he got it, his wife became sick. They went to the doctor, discovered she had leukemia, and a few weeks later she died. So he had three teenage kids, a new business, was a wife that had just passed away, and he then proceeded to have a heart attack and had to have bypass surgery. And so he was wiped out completely, right down to the very ground. With three kids, bad health, lost his wife. You'd think that everything was at an end. But Rawl picked it all up. He met a woman at a Christian retreat who had three children herself. And they got together like the Brady Bunch and formed a family with six children. And those six children, the youngest of which was the wife's son, was the pastor of our church, a church I attended for a long, long time.
And so Rawl came into your life, and when I talked to Dave, he used the word that he reparented me.
Yes, Rawl was a man who took me. I was a Christian already, but I didn't know what it really meant to be a Christian. And Rawl took me and reparented me. I had a father who was a very good man, but was not a Christian. And when Rawl took over and came into my life, I saw my life in a completely different perspective. And he added, and it wasn't all smooth and things. He took me through some rocky times. But he reparented me. He showed me how to find peace with God, how to truly love people, how to support your pastor, how to do a lot of things. And when I... Shortly, not that shortly, about 5 years after we were together, I started having trouble with my marriage.
Okay, so let's stop there. We're going to go back to that story. Yeah. Cruz, you came to Reveal 4 years ago, 5 years, how long ago?
2009, December.
Okay, longer than that. So 6, 7 years ago, and you came in with a chip on your shoulder, a small one. You say it was a large one. So tell us a little bit about that. Because you wanted to know no one.
Church I was in with some really good, well, two really good friends that I had a relationship with, and I just came thinking, I want to serve God, I want my kids to know God, but I don't want anything to do with women, and so I did, after a year, of course, you know, God started convicting me, like, you need to at least be there for women, because I've always been a mentor, always loved praying with women, so I decided, okay, I'll at least get to know some, see if there's anybody who needs me, you know, I'm so full of myself. But anyways, I went to a small group and one time, and then I never returned because my guard just went up. I was just so fearful of making friends and being, you know, transparent in front of people. And then I finally got to go to a small group that Mike and Audrey Day started leading when they first came into the church. And I went there not for myself, but I thought that my husband at the time needed, you know, to meet people and build community. Mike and Audrey were at that time talking about, you know, they would ask our group to pray for them because they were going to be looking to buy a house, and our daughters were best friends, and their daughter was praying for them to one day be neighbors, and my daughter, you know, would tell me that, and Mike had mentioned it. And our house, the house across the street was empty. It had been empty for a little over a year, and so I told them about it, and they asked me to talk to the guy, and when I seen him there cleaning the pool, I pretty much arranged for them to meet, and they ended up buying the house across the street. I didn't do that because I was looking for friends. I did that because I was looking for neighbors that were going to drive me crazy. And then I know that God had other plans because he put Audrey there who...
and Mike drives you crazy.
Audrey's someone who I would have never thought I would hang out with her way too sweet, way too peppy. I'm very, I don't know, whoever knows me, I'm just very straightforward, very...
She will cut you. That's what she's trying to say.
So I thought she was too nice. She's going to be sensitive. It's hard for me to be around sensitive people because I don't know how to not be, you know. I don't like to have to watch my words. And so she kind of just pushed herself on me. She was... at my house a lot, would call me when she needed prayer. She would just say, hey, can I come over? I really need you to pray with me. And she was just so transparent. I didn't even know what to do with her. Some of the things that she would tell me, I'm like, oh, you know. And so I just would pray with her. And the more I got to know her, the more she'd come over. She gave us a key to their house. I'm like, who does that? I ended up giving her one too, because I was like, oh, I think this is what friends do. But it worked out because when she runs out of almond milk, she comes to my house and gets it if we're not home. And I do the same, you know, and it's just worked out that way. But she would come over, and I just really got to know her, and it made me really think, okay, well, maybe I can start to kind of let her in on a little bit of what's going on in my life. And I just started to put my wall down little by little with her because of her transparency, because of her openness, and because she's seen all the good in me that even I didn't see in myself.
So one of the things that we discussed is having some relationships in our lives that will make us better. So what does that look like? How has Rawl invested in you to make you a better follower of Christ, better man, better husband, better father, somebody who stirs something spiritually in you, somebody who speaks a hard truth over you? How did Rawl play that role in your life?
Well, Rawl and I met every week, and we would have lunch together, and we did that for a very, very long time. But when I was having difficulty in my marriage, he refocused his attention on how to build a marriage and what you should do to try to get you through it. And we studied marriage, we did all different kinds of things like that. And when I started not doing what he asked me to do, Rawl gave me the boot. He said, look, if you're not going to take my advice, if you're not going to listen to me, you're not going to do what I asked you to do, said, I'm not going to waste my time with you. And he gave me the boot. So for about a year, I didn't have any contact with Rawl. But when I started getting my act back together, Rawl brought me back in. And the way he showed me was through the way he lived. He lived an incredibly rich in God and in giving to other people. He was an amazing man.
And that tough love of meeting with you and saying, listen, if you're not going to embrace, if you're not in this wholeheartedly, then get out, was what you needed.
Yes, it's what I needed. I needed somebody to push me in the right direction. And Rawl had not only, he had my permission, he had the authority to speak into my life, to tell me what was going wrong, and he did. And I didn't always heed it, which was a huge mistake. I should have paid a lot more attention to what Rawl was telling me.
So you would credit him largely for being the man that you are today, the husband,
yes,
the father?
I think what he did is I said this before, he reparented me. I think that he taught me a different perspective to look at life. And I think that perspective is something that we all need, that when you get God in your life and you make God the center of your life gets better. I mean, his favorite motto, which is a quote from Scripture, was that, you know, first seek God and then all else will follow.
Yeah, that's good. Cruz, you had some challenges the last couple years. Some of them you invited in with some girls that you took in, and some of them were just some, after years of struggle that you went through, and Audrey helped you through some of those things. Tell us what that looked like.
So within the last year and a half, actually 2 years, I've been going through some really rough times, and one of the things that I had questioned about myself was what kind of parent I was when my two older kids were still at home. One of the issues I dealt with in the previous church was I was judged pretty harshly for my parenting because I was more like, well, my kids can miss a church service. They have practices, and, you know, they weren't supposed to miss church because they were putting worldly things before God and blah, 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 blah. Well, I didn't think about that as a parent. I thought, okay, I was investing in my children, and I didn't, you know, I looked to the Word of God of what the Word of God said. If it wasn't there, then it was my conviction. And I didn't listen to what they'd say, so I was judged, and so I was made to feel like I was a horrible parent, like my kids were going to fail, they weren't going to serve God. And when I came here to Reveal, you know, I really focused on my kids. And when Audra moved across the street, she was over a lot. She got to know my two teenagers at the time. One's married now, one's out in the Air Force. But she got to know them, and she would come over and she would just tell me how much she wished that when her daughter, you know, got my daughter's age, that they would have the same kind of relationship, and that she hopes her daughter's like my daughter. And she really loved that her sons grew up to be like my son. And so she just really restored confidence in me as a parent, because I'm like, wow, I must be doing something right if my pastor's wife is telling me she wants her kids to be like mine. And so when I was asked to take on these three little girls that I didn't know, and to bring them into my home to live, I would have said no had I not had that confidence restored, because I was thinking I was already messing up my own kids, why would I take on other kids? But it helped me to bring them in, and then on top of that, she ended up getting a foster kid right after I did, and we've had each other to be able to kind of be real about how it is to be foster parents. Like, you know, whenever I feel like I'm just like not being very nice in my mind about how I feel about certain things, she's just as real as me, and we pray together for each other when it came to fostering. And I was also going through, I had gone through a really hard time. I was going through a separation at the time, and after a year had passed of a separation, and I was deciding to file for divorce. At that time is when I had to really decide, am I really ready to go on a deeper level with friendship with Audrey? Because I had never been the one to go knock on her door and ask for prayer. It was always her who would call me and ask. And I was able to just go knock on her door. I couldn't even talk. I was just in tears. I just finally, you know, let myself just completely be just transparent. And no judgment on her part, no advice, nothing other than she loved me, she listened to me, and she prayed with me. And just seeing the kind of person that Audrey was, there was never judgment there. She sees like the best in everybody. And some people like me too, when she's talking so good, I'm like looking like, oh, you know, I automatically, my mind was to look for how somebody's gonna hurt me, how I gotta keep my guard up. She was the complete opposite. She has made me so much better of a person just by watching her walk with God, and her love for people, and her, just her innocent mind. And I know that being in ministry for so many years and being pastors, I know that she's been hurt, but she still sees the good, and that's helped me to just really see the heart of Christ and the way she looks at people. It's made me such a better Christian, and having her there to be able to speak into my life. She's never done like what his friend's done, where she's just cut me off, you know, but when she sees me kind of going or thinking wrong, because when I came to her broken, I wasn't sad, I was mad, I was angry, I didn't even like people in church seeing them happy in their marriage. I was just bitter and mad at God, and she never preached that, and she never told me her opinion, or, you know, I just blurted out my thoughts, and instead when she prayed, it was God speaking through her, and she prayed words that just touched me, that just made me stop and look at my own heart, and you know, so she wasn't judging me or preaching at me. She was praying for me, and at that time bringing healing at the same time, and me inviting God to be able to help me with these issues. And I would say that if it was not for me allowing myself to have that friend, and if I kept looking at, you know, relationship as something that only hurt and didn't bring any healing or anything good, I would not be the person I am today, and I wouldn't be the Christian I am today or the mother I am today.
What I love about both of their stories is that when they opened themselves up, God brought into each of their lives what they needed. If you don't know Dave, he is very stubborn. And I say that affectionately, but he is. And so he needed someone like Raul to say, yeah, we're not going to do this. I'll cut it off with you until you wake up. And then for someone like Cruz, who, because she was from a very controlling church that really put condemnation upon her, God brought someone into her life that was just going to embrace her and just going to accept her. And God knows who it is that we need if we will open ourselves up to those relationships. Dave, you've lived a lot of years. You have a lot of wisdom. I'll give you last word on the importance of relationships in our lives.
Well, I think she sums it up really well. It's about love.
Yeah.
And it's really hard for men to love other men. It's really hard to trust other men. And when you get into a relationship like I was in with Raul, We had a completely trusting relationship. I knew that he had my interest at heart. I knew that he cared about me. And so when he spoke to me, it meant something.
Yeah.
It meant something special. And building that relationship didn't happen instantly. It took years, and as the years progressed, it got better and better.
Yeah. And you said that he looks at you every bit as much of a son as his children.
Yes. Raul told me. I visited Raul last year.
He's 97.
97 in March. And I went, I flew out to California. I drove out to California, actually. But I went and visited him, and we went out to breakfast, and he told me that I was like his son, that when he was had a list of people to call, I was there on the same line with his son.
That's great.
I know his children very well, and they're all very, very devout Christians, and they've had a wonderful mentor in their own father.
That's very good. Would you thank Dave and Cruz for being transparent and sharing their story? Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. One of the values that we have here, the hills that we die on, is this idea that we will not wear masks. And we try when we interview or do a story of someone's video, someone's story, of I'd like you to see the tension of people, of what they're going through. And sometimes it's just, you know, it's tempting to say, just put someone up there who's made it. And sometimes we see that in churches, and everything's perfect in their life. And but the reality of it is it's in the tension that where most of us live. And so, you know, with Cruz and what she just recently went through, there's tension in that. But we're all in tension somewhere in life. And that's part of the transforming work that God provides in us. So I appreciate both of you guys being transparent. The reason why we're doing this series is because it is our regroup promotion month. Regroups are our community groups. And I'm asking that you would consider opening yourself up to see if God might bring someone in your life that you need in order to make you the person that God wants to create you to be. And so we asked our regroup leaders to send pictures. I'm just going to close the service by going through these quickly. And hopefully you pick up one of these cards. There are sign-up forms out in the lobby. You can sign up for a group. You can sign up online, that you would find a place to open yourself up and to see what God might do, both for you and through you. So the first group there that I want to promote is Cruz and Morgan. Morgan with her little pacifier there, she is a baby, and they're doing a young adult group. And so if you are at that age of 17 to 25-ish, there's an opportunity for you to get involved in a group, kind of make yourself available, study the Bible, gather some people around you, see what God might do through a relationship. Kip and Becky Pole are leading an adult group where children are welcome. So if you got a group or if you got a family and you need a place to bring children, go to Kip and Becky's group. Great people. You'll find great community there, I promise you. And then we see Kelly Price is doing a specialty group where she's taking this idea of how do you take hobbies or interests that you have and turn them in to something that may be cash generating? You know, how do we start a business? And so if you're in that area, if you're thinking about, well, how do I take a hobby and maybe create some money out of it, and you just need a group of people to bounce ideas off of, some people to pray for you, and she also has some great material there for her group that will be discussed. You know, check out Kelly's group there and get your own money tree. Liz Hummel is doing a photography group. And I was looking at this picture this morning and all I could think was, I need a vacation. That was like way too peaceful looking. But if you're into photography, show up with a camera. There's an opportunity. We're doing a welcome book for this new building that we're going to get. We want to have a new welcome book. I'd love to use our own church's photography. And so maybe that's a project that you can play a part in. Josh and Alicia are doing a Financial Peace University. Great opportunity for you to get in with these two guys. This is a great young couple in the church. Josh has had his own areas of struggle that he's gone through with health, and he has wisdom beyond his years. But if you need to get on top of your finances, a Financial Peace University. Scott and Vandana Young are doing an adult Bible study. The more I get to know these two, the more I'm impressed with them. They're both PAs. They're going to India with us in October for our medical outreach. Great people there. There's an opportunity for you. Patrick and Denise Liederbrand are leading a marriage group. Now, in fairness to Denise, she does not have antlers coming out of the side of her head. But Patrick apparently lured her into that position and she had no idea. Eb and Crystal Qureshi, been around our church from the beginning. Man, look at those two. Crystal, I think you were like 12 when you got married, and Eb is like, bow chicka wow wow. So they're doing a marriage group. They've been with us from day one. Eb's one of our board members, fantastic people. Opportunity for you to get involved in a marriage group. Go to the next one there. Mike and Audrey are doing a parenting group. Who wouldn't want to be in a group with a family that looks like that? They're perfect for a parenting group. Opportunity for you to be involved in a parenting group. Philip and Shauna Wilson are doing a game group, and they created their own box. How brilliant is that? There's a group for you. You want to bring your family once a month, play some games, just have some fun. You can get involved in the Wilson group. Next one. What's the next slide there? Jeannie Wills does our softball team. And especially if you are young enough to run, because we're getting a little old now, but if you're a good ball player, hey, sign up. We need a trophy. There's an opportunity for you to get involved with that. We have Ellen Baker and Melissa Sellers, who's doing a women's study. Women, there's a great opportunity from two solid leaders, a lot of wisdom there. Shauna Faulkner is doing a mom's group. If you're at home and you got a baby, you know, link up with them, have some fun, get your kids around other kids. It's an opportunity to sow into some other women. Next image there is Beth Stockton is doing a women's study, a book that she wrote herself and a study that she wrote herself. And so it's a great opportunity to use something that was birthed out of our church for you to get involved with. Next one there, my wife is doing a group. She just got her toes done, so she sent us a picture of her toes. So there you go. You want to do a women's group, you can get your toes done at the same time. She's doing a book group. What's the next one? Connie Hergert and Marilyn Ransberger is doing a sewing group. They made, I think, 40-some dresses that we'll be taking with us to India. Penny Nelson is doing a seasoned women's group. So I think that's over 50, maybe over 55, that meets once a month for lunch. We have John Oldfield, who does a men's group on Monday nights, men, or Monday morning. There's an opportunity for you. Philip Wilson does a basketball group on Saturday mornings. Who wouldn't want to play basketball with a guy like that, right? No one's going to guard him. And then I'm doing a leadership group. I don't know why that picture's there. But apparently some of our graphic people had a really good time with that. But I'm doing a leadership group. So listen, here's the thing. It's an uphill battle. Because I know you're tired, I know you're working hard, I know you're exhausted, I know you're thinking like Cruz did, or do I really want to open myself up to relationships? I know you're relationally impoverished, I know it's the way the culture is going, but I am telling you that something will happen when you move from, please take that picture down, when you move from rows. Oh, and thank you, middle school is meeting once a month, they meet, and then high school meets on Sunday nights, they gather for dinner, go to the next one, the high school youth meet on Sunday. One more slide there, isn't there? There you go. High school meets on Sundays at the Qureshi house and they have dinner. So what I'm asking you is that you challenge yourself to step out of your place of comfort and meet some people, and you don't know, you may find someone who is going to be like some of the relationships that we met up here, or you may be the person that someone is in need of for you to begin to speak into their lives. So that is my challenge to you. Something will happen when you move from rows into circles, and I promise you, it'll be the most transformative season in your life. Stand with me as we close. All right, so out in the lobby, there's some of these cards. There are some sign-ups. You sign up for a group. You can also sign up online. Be here next week. We got a huge donut spread going out, so make sure you come hungry. And let's pray. Lord, I know it's a challenge for us, and many of us, even as we hear this, we're coming up with all the reasons, all the excuses, and many of them valid. We have boxed ourselves into being very, very busy. But would you speak to us about the greater need? And Lord, some of us have no one in our life who will be there when the rug is pulled out from under them, and they really need to begin to surround themselves with people that will be there for them. Some of us need to surround ourselves with five people that will cause us to rise to their level. Some of us need to step out in some boldness and start to form some relationships. And Lord, I pray that this season of our regroups that start in September, I pray that it is the healthiest season of groups that we've had, especially as it backs up to us going into hopefully a new building space. And so would you build a greater community among us as a church? As Dave said, that it really is about love. Would we be both giving love and have those in our lives where we can receive love from them? And I pray that over our church. I bless each person here to begin to experience just the abundance that God has for you in your life. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. I appreciate being here. If you'd like prayer, we'll have some people pray for you. Hope to see you back next week. Don't forget donuts next week. God bless you guys. See you later.